So as we begin this year, first message of the year, we want to kind of lay some vision out for us and better understand some things. For some of us, this will be new. For some of you, this is just kind of like going to the top of the page and pressing refresh because you already know this stuff. So just for all of us, one thing you need to know is that Grace Community Church cares deeply about knowing God. We care so deeply about knowing God, but you knowing God and having Him as your Lord, which means surrendering daily to Him, submitting to Him. And it means giving your lives to Him. And the Bible calls that something, calls it a disciple, one who follows after God, follows after what Christ has given us as an example through the Gospels, us being disciples. And one of the neat things we have, and you've seen it out in our comments, or maybe you haven't because your first day, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. But what we have is three values, three core values we use to define what a disciple looks like. It's basically a follower of Christ who is giving more of their heart daily in worship. And I'm going to explain what that means in a moment. It means that a follower of Christ is strategically involved in the mission of the gospel. Like they're involved with this, not committed to it, like completely committed to it. And then also a disciple is a follower of Christ who is completely connected to others in community. And we're going to basically paint these things out again. I want to frame for us this year a better understanding of these things that seem kind of like, of course I know these things. But just so everybody gets it and we're moving together. By worship, what we mean is it's more than us just singing great songs. Singing songs that are acknowledging God's worthiness. That's great. That's part of worship. Absolutely. But it's more than that. What we mean is daily submitting my will, my way, to God's will, and God's way. And this happens through a variety of decisions we make every moment of every day. You know, choosing to let God lead me in something instead of me just going my way about it, depending on Him, trusting Him. And by mission, what we mean is living our lives on purpose, right? So wherever we are, we live on purpose. We think about His way, His design for this. That purpose basically is being a light in dark places. It's being a witness to the grace that we've received. And I want you to understand this. This is wherever you are, you're on mission. And so that means maybe at Starbucks, you're on mission. Maybe you're at the soccer field and you're sitting there in your camping chairs watching your kids play. You realize that you're on mission. And you think about each place that God has strategically placed you as a place that He has put you on mission. We may not have a commencement ceremony where we launch you off into the mission field, but you need to know that every Sunday when we ask you to get out of here because we need to clean up, I'm just kidding. What that is that's your commencement. That's saying, hey, look, we're kicking you out of here to be on mission. And then thirdly, it's being completely connected to others in community. By community, what we mean is being connected to the lives of others in the body of Christ. And here's the thing I want you to get. And some of these areas are like so easy for some of us and the other ones are not so much. But three areas through this community that we want you to experience. We want you to experience. We want you to experience encouragement. I could just speak for myself. There are days upon days that I just need encouragement. But there's also days that I need accountability. I need to be held to truth. In community, we get both. But we also get fellowship, this true koinonia, with believers where we are like showing each other the word and saying, because of who Christ has called us to be, I want to hold you accountable. I want to hold you to these things, but also encourage you to reach those things and to have true fellowship with each other. Again, through worship, through mission, through community. This is our aim. This is our target, what we are as disciples. So over 2022, our desire is basically for our church to be known by these things, these key character traits. And what's great about them, as we start this year out, we're looking at these like kind of nuances of attributes that we have in Christ, but there are ways to get them. And we're going to look at them and really study God's word. So here's my assignment before I give you the message. Okay, here's the assignment. Is that throughout this month, okay, January 2022, what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to pray for wisdom. Just every day, Lord, just give me wisdom. And we're going to explain that in a moment, what that looks like. And then starting today, you're going to read two chapters, okay, because we really want you to understand these things. You're going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Proverbs, and then the rest of the month, you're going to read one chapter a day. So tomorrow's the 3rd, read Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 4 on Tuesday. Make sense? And throughout the rest of this month. So you read, there's 31 days, 31 chapters, boom, boom, you're done. Okay? You just got to catch up today because you guys are behind because you didn't get the syllabus on time. We'll blame the professor. But what I desire for you is for you to really grow in wisdom. Because if that happens, here's what I believe will happen. I believe that you will be a person who worships the Lord authentically, daily, giving your heart more and more to Jesus. If you do, here's what's going to happen. As you grow in this understanding of wisdom, your life will be on mission because you're going to see creative ways to do it all through wisdom that's back in the Old Testament, which is mind-blowing, okay? And then also what you're going to see is how to be engaged with other people in the body of Christ through encouragement, through accountability, and also through fellowship. It will be game-changing, and we desire that for you. So that's how we're launching the year out. We're doing this in prayer, we're doing this through the Word, and we're doing this together. Okay, so let me just break down this word wisdom real quick. Wisdom, and this is Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He's got a funny way of saying this, but it's his words, not mine, so you read it with me. So 19th century preacher, he says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Notice this. Many men know a great deal, and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. So the picture is us applying what we know rightly. Right time, right space. We may know a lot, but how do we rightly apply it? When do we rightly use it? One of my things that I learned through Reengage, Aaron and I went through it last spring, and if you haven't done it yet, I would encourage you to consider it, to prayerfully consider it. You can be in a conversation with your spouse, right? And you can be right and not righteous at the same time. Amen. Thank you for that. That was perfect. You can be right and not righteous at the same time because you need wisdom. You need to know, like, from the Lord, how do I rightly respond in this moment that best moves us forward? And that's something prayerfully to consider. So with that in mind, like, where does it begin? How do we start this off? So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 9. And these first few verses we're going to address this morning really deal with this picture, as we just talked about, of worship. Us submitting our lives to the Lord daily, giving more of our heart daily to the Lord. But here's a picture of this. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So real quick, you see that phrase at the beginning, the fear of the Lord, and many of us grew up with this picture that we're not to be afraid of anything. And in fact, many of us were even taught like biblical concepts of this, right? God said, fear not. And we see multiple times throughout the Old Testament where God says, fear not. And then soon after that, he gives you the reason why not to fear is because I am with you. His presence is there. Well, here in this picture here, it's calling us to something. The fear of the Lord. It's a recognition of something. And so I want to kind of like frame this. So I grew up in the central Savannah River area. And we had near us a thing called the bomb plant, SRS. And nuclear bombs were made there and all that kind of stuff, scary stuff. And we always joked about the different types of deer and crazy fish that float out of Savannah River as a result of that. It was a scary area, okay? So all these crazy chemicals were like down the road from our house, and a lot of crazy things happened. And so we were just kind of blown away by that. With that in mind, imagine, if you would, all the most holy, righteous, just attributes that exist in one person, in one being. True holiness, true justice, true righteousness, all in one being. We had all those chemicals right down the street from our house, and so we always thought there was glowing fish in the river. The fear of the Lord, this picture of all those attributes being in one being who is also not only holy, but he's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. Omniscient, right? Omnipresent. He's all those things. And so when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means that you can come to this place and acknowledge this power and majesty of this one and stand in awe and reverence and fear, true, righteous fear before him. Because if anything deserves to be fear-worthy, it's the one that basically has all those things in himself and still chooses to love you. That's what's crazy about this. So, fear of the Lord is our first step into wisdom. Because what it lets us know is if we want to be wise people, we have to start with a source of wisdom. The one who shaped all things, made all things after himself. J.I. Packer puts it this way, and this is a weighty way of saying it. He says, not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. So in other words, when you approach God, you don't come with a bunch of suggestions. That's a joke. You come humble. You acknowledge your inability and his ability. You say, I can't, but you can. What I need, you have, and I come. And that's how we're approaching this picture of wisdom. And so at this challenge of you praying for wisdom throughout this month and also reading Proverbs is really something that you're acknowledging his ability. You're becoming humble. It says, This picture here, to have wisdom, humility is necessary because it's an acknowledgement of your deficit. But it's also an acknowledgement of his ability as you approach him. So with that in mind, I want to turn our attention to Proverbs 3. Now, you're going to hear two verses in this section that you probably remember from your granny's house. And I'll tell you a story about fear. My granny, who lived in Evans, Georgia, I would go and spend a few weeks with her in the summertime, and I was supposed to cut grass one afternoon before I was going to pick butter beans. I'm from the South. This cold weather's killing me. And so she gave me this basket to go pick butter beans, and because I didn't cut grass, there's snakes and all that kind of stuff that would happen. And so I'm going with this basket. She's sitting on the porch. Granny is, you know, she's got that great verse that we're going to read in a moment. This is why Granny is the bridge here. And so I'm walking out under the catawba tree about to go pick butter beans, and I step on a snake. That thing stood up beside me, smiled at me. The basket goes in the catawba tree, and I sprint back to my granny, who the whole time is laughing as she watches. Fear. I say that in joking, but she had this like cross-stitched little plaque, like framed picture of these verses that we're going to read in a moment. But I want you to see the context of those two verses before we read the verses. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, notice the picture here is remembering what God taught them and keeping these commandments. And notice here, there are going to be benefits for keeping these commandments. Notice verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. I want to just let you see that there, yeah, as you keep his teaching, as you keep his commandments, what happens for you is that your days are long, your years of life, you're going to be blessed. In other words, that's the word here. Let's see that phrase, peace. New Testament, we read peace and we're like, man, that's calmness. That's great. This is the Old Testament word. This is shalom. This is a picture of like in the midst of all the chaos, all the crazy around me, I can have shalom. Shalom is a picture of the presence of God, of safety in the midst of everything crazy that aims to attack me. Shalom. And where do I get it? I get it by keeping God's commandments, listening to his teaching, and applying it to my life. This is wisdom, right? Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Now, that word steadfast love, we talked about right before Christmas when we were dealing with the covenants. That word in the Hebrew, hesed, is the word that talks about God's covenant faithfulness to his promises. So when we see steadfast love here, it says, let not his covenant faithfulness forsake us. Let's keep our end of the bargain. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And this is a picture that takes us back if you've studied the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it tells us to take God's word and put it in places of prominence. Talk about it when you're up and walking along the way with your kids and everybody. Same picture here. And then this is another benefit, verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So that's the context, right? Is understanding God's teaching, applying his commandments. And then we get to verse 5, going back to Granny's house with me. Welcome to Evans, Georgia. All right, here it is. Trust in the Lord. Anybody know this? With all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You guys have been to my granny's. I thought you looked familiar. Anyways, but here's the picture, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What are you trusting? His word, his commandments, his teaching. You're trusting with these things. You're placing your hope in his hands, knowing he knows best. What he knows, what he says is better than what you know and what you say. You trust him. What I want us to understand is that there is this level of trust that many of us in this room have yet to even broach with the Lord. We trust him where it's safe, where we can kind of see, you know, the water's edge instead of the deep places that he calls us to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, trust him. Trust his word. What he says to do, you do it. You trust him because he knows best. Even though it doesn't make sense, you trust him. And do not lean on your own understanding. This is where it's the most difficult for many of us. Because our own understanding is what is our safety, right? We're in control there in our own safety. I love this because in John chapter 15, there's a section where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And this is part of the discourse right before he goes to the cross. And he's encouraging them. He's like giving them a crash course of all the things he already taught them. And he's giving them this picture. In John 15, he talks about abiding in him and us and him and this mutual dependency upon him. And we're going to bear fruit that remains. And verse 11 is the key because in verse 11, he gives the reason why we should do this. Why should we abide in Christ? So that you can have his joy and your joy may be full. And here's the crazy thing about that. You know what can't coexist? You can't be in control of your life and abide in Christ at the same time. It's either one or the other. And here's what that means. That means if you want to be in control, you're robbing yourself of the joy of the Lord. In this case, even, if you want to be in control, you're keeping yourself from wisdom. And notice this. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The implication is, if you don't lean on him, then your paths, your ways, and I could tell you all about them, would be crooked. And then verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, which many of us are, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil and notice the benefit. Notice each time it gives you like a command, it gives you a benefit. Here's the benefit. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This past year, we learned something, right, that we didn't know before. We learned this crazy thing about how to explain this, a supply chain breakdown. Most of us had never even thought of a supply chain breakdown. We just go to the store, get what we want, and come home. Or we go online, click, put in cart, and we go home. It ships to our home, excuse me. And that's it. It's that easy. But now we've got this supply chain breakdown, and what we want, we don't get when we want it. Isn't that crazy? And so for us, Christmas was a little more difficult. We had to be more creative than normal. But think about the people, like even in West Africa, who just wanted surgical masks so that they can do surgeries, but they couldn't get them. And meanwhile, there's these freights on ships, on ports where they can see them, but they can't access them. Imagine the gift of God in wisdom, and all you have to do is ask for it. That's the supply chain breakdown for many of us. It's surrendering your life in worship, daily giving more of your heart to Him, and saying, Lord, I need this from you, wisdom. James chapter 1 says it this way, verse 5, and this is still part of this picture of worship. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Like, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to love my wife like I should. I don't know how to serve my kids like I should. I don't know how to do my job like I should. Without you, I need your wisdom, not just the things I know, but the right application of those things. And the goal here is to seek it from its source, from God alone, right? Not some artificial or manufactured shortcut of it, not listen to a podcast and their creativity on how to do it, but actually going to the source and say, God, I need your wisdom on how to do what you've called me to do. And then notice this key here in verse 6, and this is where many of us, the supply chain breaks down for us. But let them ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That's the thing for many of us. We doubt. And when we doubt, what happens is the littlest thing that can ever happen is the very thing that trips us up from focusing on what God has called us to. And that's where you could say either amen or ouch. Because many of us, we've been busted, caught, surprised by little things that have happened in our life, when the reality is we weren't trusting completely, we were doubting. But what I love about this text is this text follows another text that's familiar in James chapter 1. It says here to trust God, if you lack wisdom, to depend on Him. But verse 2, if you remember, it tells us to count it all joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That whole buildup. And then right after this, counting it all joy when we face trials, comes this picture of when you lack wisdom, when you lack the right application of the things you know, ask God for it. But when you ask God for it, don't doubt. Don't be distracted by what you think is bad news. It could be God's grace to deliver you into something you never saw coming. And as we continue, what I find interesting about wisdom is a journey that you do not take alone. Wisdom is a journey you don't take alone. Wisdom is not and cannot be about personal gain. So in the Old Testament, there's this guy who was the wisest man to ever live, King Solomon, right? God asked him, he says, what do you want from me? And he says, I want wisdom. And he starts off and he's got it, like in aces, like he's just rocking it all the time, using this wisdom from the Lord. And if you remember back in Deuteronomy, God gave these lists of things. If you ever have a king, here are the things the king should not do. And everything it said the king should not do is everything Solomon did. It was like his checklist. He started off right with wisdom. And then he got distracted by wealth and strong drink and with women. And here's the thing. Wisdom is not and cannot be about personal gain. Wisdom is transformational. But not just for those who have the wisdom, but also those around the person who has it. It can really alter relationships. God's wisdom transforms the way that we lead others. It transforms the way that we respond in friendships. God's wisdom transforms the way that we love our neighbors. God's wisdom transforms the way we steward our resources. Now, in James chapter 3, in these passages here, I want you to understand this. Again, we are a church as disciples, and as a disciple, you get three values, three things about you. You're giving your heart more and more in worship daily. You're living your life on mission, and you're involved in the body of Christ in community. Notice this with wisdom. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I love this, in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, weakness is not some prideful, audacious, look at me trait. It's the opposite. In fact, one of the scariest men I've ever met in my life is a guy named Bing, real name, Bing Money. Okay? His wife's name was Pat. Bing Money, this is why he was scary, is that Bing kept the same facial expression no matter what was happening. And Bing rarely talked. But when Bing did, it was worth listening to. He operated with wisdom. And it was meekness. And meekness, as we've learned, if you've studied the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek here is a picture, not of weakness, but of power under control. It's like a tamed wild lion. It has all the power to bite your head off, but it restrains itself. Meekness and wisdom, showing itself at the right time and the right place, applying the knowledge it knows at the right moment. And then verse 17, I want you to see this picture here, and this is where we're going to connect the dots with mission and community. But the wisdom from above is first, listen to these attributes, this wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. Now, crazy thing here, this wisdom that we get from God, notice these attributes, it's pure. Its motives are right. It's peaceable, which means it seeks that word we talked about earlier, shalom, not just for yourself, but for those you're in relationship with. So think about that as a person being on mission. You're seeking peace with other people. Think about that with those that are in community with you. You're seeking peace, gentle, open to reason. Now, that's a fun one, right? Open to reason. Imagine if in your marriage, you just experience your spouse being open to reason. Full of mercy. Full of good fruits. This one is powerful. And what if the church just epitomized this as well? Impartial. Can you imagine a church filled with people who saw everyone as an opportunity to experience God's love? Instead of a person who doesn't vote like you, look like you, smell like you, act like you, as a person to stay away from. What if? What if we were that church that operated in this kind of wisdom, that loved people whether they looked like us, acted like us, thought like us or not? We were impartial because we were operating with a wisdom from above. And then finally, sincere. Like we were authentic, real, genuine people. Knowing that our wisdom is from above. It's not from our own understanding. And finally, J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. You know what that is? That's going straight to the Lord and taking what he gives us, and it alters our relationship with him, and as a result, it alters our relationship with others. What if Grace Community Church were that place where we took the wisdom from God And all of a sudden, our relationship with him was different. We begin to trust like never before. And as a result of that, we begin to like love others like never before. And then all of a sudden, not just love those outside the church, but love those inside the church, in the body of Christ. And we just said, you know what? We're going to be in community with one another. And what I want to do is I want to encourage you in that community. I want to make sure you're held accountable and you hold me accountable. And I want to make sure we experience true koinonia, true fellowship. But what about you? How would wisdom from God specifically alter your life? How would it alter your life as a follower of Christ? What things would be different if you sought the Lord for wisdom? What about as a citizen? What would be different if you sought the Lord for wisdom? Those of you who live in Smith County, what would be different about you? As an American, what would be different if you sought the Lord's wisdom about you? Not about those you disagree with, about you. What would be different for you as an employee if you sought the Lord's wisdom about the way you worked? What would be different? What about as a parent? What would be different about the way that you raise your kids if you sought the Lord's wisdom? What about as a spouse? What would be different? What about as a student at school if you sought the Lord's wisdom? And by the way, that doesn't mean you get all your answers right. So, I sought the wisdom. I kept getting these Fs. That's your fault. You got to study. That's the wisdom. And so with that in mind, I want you this month as a brother asking you, hey, would you just pray for wisdom? Just see what God would do. Would you just seek it through the book of Proverbs? Just pray for it. And then finally, in light of these three core values of what it looks like to be a disciple, I got some questions for you. First of all, do you know the Lord? Like, do you really know the Lord? And I don't mean, are you from the South? Do you know the Lord? Is your life completely in line with what he's called you to as following him, submitting to him in worship? Do you know the Lord? Are you submitted to him? And I don't mean like, you know, 15 years ago you were at this camp and everybody else was going down and you decided to go down front too. No, does your life correspond to the truth that you know the Lord and you're submitted to him in worship? Second question is this: who do you know that doesn't know the Lord? If you're living your life on mission, you know the answer to that question. Third question: are you connected to a smaller group of believers who you're encouraging and being encouraged by? Are you connected in a way that you're being held accountable and you're holding others accountable? And that you're part of true fellowship that God has given as a way of being part of community? Do you have that? And the hope is that this year in 2022, you'll see the value in this. And what happens is, this is what I love, and this is one of the greatest things about being money in my life, is that being money was one of my deacons at that church. And I got to benefit from his wisdom. When he would speak, I would listen. And I'm a better husband because of being. I'm a better dad because of being. Because he shared his wisdom with me. And that's one of the values of community, is you get to share that with one another. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this. You are so powerful. You are so good. And I praise you for the work of your Spirit, that you're doing a work in us that we cannot ever do on our own. Lord, I pray that you would just remind us that any of these things that you're calling us to are not things that we can do. It's the work of your Spirit, your power among us. And we thank you for this. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I just pray that you would just drive in us a desire to be disciples that are giving our lives, our hearts, more and more daily in worship. Lord God, that we understand that we're strategically involved in lives on purpose, in mission. And Lord God, that we would see ourselves as part of a community. Lord God, that we would be in smaller groups where we're being encouraged, where we're being held accountable, where we have fellowship. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.